All right, brethren, 1 Corinthians 4. Paul said there in verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Paul was so devoted to the gospel. He was so committed to preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel and trusting Christ to bless the gospel that the world said this of him. He's a fool for Christ's sake. Wouldn't it be a great honor if we were so committed that our life, everything about our life, was to promote God's gospel, that we were speaking of Christ to sinners at work and in our community and to our neighbors and wherever we are, we're a witness to Christ in this church and far and wide. Wouldn't it be a great honor to be so devoted to Christ in that way that everybody that knew you said, "He's a fool for Christ's sake"? I had a man one time that accused me and some friends of mine because we just wanted to hear Christ preach. And he said, "You've made an idol out of Christ." I don't know that that can be done. But that was a compliment to me. Now, if we ever think we've already attained all the blessings of redemption so that we can just take our ease now, so that this world looks at us and accepts us, then let it be a sure sign that we're living opposite to God's faithful servants. First of all, we see here how wrongly the church can perceive ourselves. This is how wrong we can perceive ourselves. Now, what Paul says here, he says to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, now, this is how you perceive yourselves, and this is how the world perceives you. Now, look at verse 8. "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you." Paul came there and he preached at Corinth, and he preached the gospel, declaring to these men and women, these sinners, that Christ has thoroughly, fully, completely accomplished the redemption of every elect child of God. That's the gospel. That's what he came preaching. All our sins have been purged by Christ. He said when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He cried out and said, "It is finished." And that means all the law is fulfilled for his people. Righteousness is brought in for his people. There is no work to be done to make his people accepted to God. Christ has done that work. And Paul was so dogmatic. When you read his writings, and he's so emphatic that our life is in Christ at God's right hand. We are dead. Our body of sin is dead. And we are alive unto God. And he was so dogmatic preaching that. And we must preach that with dogmatism. It's never as if it is. It's so, brethren. It is. That's God doesn't know time. We know time. With God, this thing's done. It's finished. We're together with him. But they began to think when they heard this, and they began to be blessed by God and born again and given gifts. Paul said, "You don't come behind in any gifts." And they began to think that they had already attained the full blessings of redemption. Every blessing of redemption, that they had already attained those, that they were perfect. And they began to think that they were full. Paul said, "Now you're full." They thought they were rich. He said, "You're acting like you're just so rich you don't have any need of anything. And you're walking around like you're kings. And they thought now they didn't need the Apostle Paul anymore. He said, you've done this without us. They had some false preachers come in there, and I know what false preachers teach. And Paul deals with it later, but they had turned these men to mind earthly things so much, these believers were turned to look at themselves, and they began to believe what these men were saying and think, well, I am holy now. I have grown to a point where I'm holy. I'm perfect. I don't have any need of anything. Paul said, I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. If we ever have those kinds of thoughts that we're full and rich and we're reigning as kings now, we don't have any need of the gospel anymore, and we're just made ourselves ripe for heaven. Listen to what Christ told the church at Laodicea. If we ever think that, here's the problem we have right here. The Lord Jesus spoke to them, and he said this in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. The Lord said, for this cause I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, brethren, that's the shape that they were in. Now, Christ has made his people complete, and we're righteous in him, and our life is in Christ at God's right hand. But, brethren, the believer's flesh, my flesh and your flesh, our old nature, is what it always was. It's sinful and it's corrupt. And this flesh must return to the dust. And our flesh, like every other aspect of salvation, our flesh being changed, being created anew, is all the work of our Redeemer. We didn't give ourselves life in the inward man. We didn't put that new spirit within us. We didn't create that new man after his image. And we're not going to create this new body after his image either. That's Christ's work. Paul said he'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to his working, whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. Look at Romans 8. We've not attained, brethren. There's a lot more to come. We're not going to become perfect in this life. We're not going to make ourselves perfect in this life. Christ must do that work. And this is what we're hoping for. We're looking forward to this. You take this away, we don't have any hope. You take away Christ's return and this glorious work he's going to do when he returns, and we don't have any hope to look forward to. Look here, Romans 8:23. He says, we ourselves groan. We ourselves groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Aren't you looking forward? Aren't you hoping for that great day when Christ returns and perfects this work? Look down at, look over at 1 Corinthians 15. This hadn't happened yet, brethren. When the end comes, Christ shall return. That's what the Scripture says. And when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, Scripture says, and have put down all rule and authority. And that hasn't happened yet. You know how I know it hasn't happened yet? Because the last enemy that he's going to destroy is death. And death still reigns right now. But when he returns, there won't be any more death. That's when the end will be. Look here at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry. Wait, let me see. I don't know where I'm at here. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read this to you. Verse 23. He said there, Christ, you know, in Christ all shall be made alive, all his people. He said, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, has death been destroyed yet? Why? The end hadn't come yet. Christ hadn't returned yet. That's why. Now look here, 1 Corinthians 15:49. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die before this happens. There'll be some believers alive. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead are going to be raised first. And they'll be raised incorruptible. And then we shall be changed, we who are yet alive. Why? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, that's when you'll know the end's come, when there is no more death. That's when Christ will have returned. We won't be perfect until he returns. We have a lot to look forward to. We haven't attained yet. We won't be perfect till we see him. We won't be perfect till we're changed, perfectly conformed into his image. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:10. Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Look here, verse 12. Now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Apostle John said, now we are the sons of God. You see, the Corinthians heard that, and they thought, well, I've attained. I'm there. It's done. I can just sit back and drink and be merry and relax. Everything's accomplished. Well, the work's accomplished. You are the sons of God. But, he said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's something to come. And he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's some sight, isn't it? When you get a sight of him now by faith, doesn't it have a changing effect on your heart? Just imagine when you see him face to face. I mean, some saw him face to face, but he didn't give them the power to see him. When he's given us this power to see him face to face, we'll be like him. Will be like him. Now, you see here, you see how wrong a believer can be about ourselves, in what the Corinthians were esteeming, how they were regarding themselves It was just flat out wrong. We can think vain things about ourselves. Only Christ can make us perfect, and He'll do so in His day. This is why we need the gospel. This is why we have to constantly hear the gospel faithfully preached, not by charlatans, but faithfully preached, because we have to be reminded of these things constantly. All right, here's the second thing. Until then, till Christ returns, we see the regard that this world has for faithful believers. We see here the regard this world has toward faithful believers, faithful witnesses of Christ. And it's contrasted with how the Corinthians saw themselves. Look at verse 9 in our text, 1 Corinthians 4:9. He said, "I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last." And here's what he means by that. "As it were appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." God made the apostles to be last, regarded as lowest by the world. You know, he said he chose foolish things. He chose weak things. That's what he chose. Christ didn't come in riding on a white stallion. He rode into Jerusalem on an ass's colt. Not even a strong grown ass. He rode in on an ass's colt. Nothing about Christ appealed to men. And God's not going to use men that appeal to men either. He's going to use weak things, base things. Before the world, before angels, before men, Paul and the rest of the apostles were daily exposed to death. But this word appointed as it were unto death, it means it's even worse than that. Everybody that they came in contact with, that they preached the gospel to, treated them like they were death row convicts. Disdained and hated them and wouldn't even give them the common courtesies and just the common decent things that you'd give somebody in life. They hated them and despised them that much. All because of one reason. They preached Christ and Him crucified. They preached Christ. Carnal man, unregenerate man, hates the gospel that takes all the work out of his hand and declares Christ has accomplished it all. Man hates that gospel. That's why they suffered this. So now watch. Paul contrasts some of these sufferings with the vain opinions that the Corinthians had of themselves. He's going to show how he was treated, and he's going to say, "Now, but this is how you regard yourself, and this is how the world's regarding you." He's saying, "This is how the world regards me, and this is how the world regards you. This is how you regard yourself." Look here, verse 10. "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ." You see, he's not telling them they are really wise. He's being sarcastic here. Being ironic here. He's saying, "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised." When Christ came into this world, He was counted a fool. He was counted weak. He was counted as despised by men. And that's exactly how His witnesses will be counted. Now, that automatically ought to tell us something. This world doesn't really treat religious folks that way, do they? They like religion. They don't like God's religion. They don't like true religion. But they like that Jesus that can't do anything. They like that Jesus that men have in a headlock and won't let Him do anything but what they permit Him to do. They like that Jesus. That ain't the Jesus of this Bible. No, sir. The Jesus of this Bible is God Almighty in human flesh. Look here. He said, verse 11, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst." That's literally. He's not using any kind of exaggeration here. He's saying we really do. Men won't even, we can't even eat where people eat. We can't even go buy food in the market where people buy. We're hungry and thirsty. "And are naked and are buffeted, persecuted by men. And we don't even have a certain dwelling place." Isn't that something how committed Paul was to the gospel? You know what our idols are? Our families. Our houses. our stuff. Those are our idols. Paul was so committed to Christ, so committed to going everywhere he could go to preach the gospel. He didn't put down any roots anywhere. He didn't even rent an apartment. The only time he had a dwelling place was when they threw him in jail and put him on a chain. He had a roof over his head then. Look at this. He said, "And I labor working with my own hands." This is so sad, brethren. Do you know how wealthy Corinth was? This was the wealthiest church there was, Corinth. It's the one place Paul worked and weren't supported by the people. People, you know, will start the church, will try to get a pastor to come, and but now we want you to work. And they'll say, "But you know, Paul worked." There's a problem right there. The only church that did that to Paul was Corinth. I don't want this church to be like Corinth, do you? That's not a compliment. And they were wealthy, and so Paul worked because he didn't want anybody there being able to say he was in it for the money. Look at this now. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Doesn't this sound like Christ? Our Lord came into this world and he was despised and rejected of men. The Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Life, God who's never done anything but good to men, the one who had provided men with the breath they had and the food they had and all the things they have in this world, he upholds everything by the word of his power. That's who Christ is. And men despised him and rejected him. Christ made the world. He made everything in it. He owns everything in it. The scripture says everything was made by him. And he didn't have a place to lay his head. He went through this world hated and despised. And he said why. He said, if I had not come and told them the truth, they had a cloak for their sin then. They could disguise their sin then. But he said, now I've come and I've spoken the truth. And they don't have a disguise for it anymore. They can't hide it now. It's been brought out in the light now. That's why men hate the gospel, because the gospel declares men are sinners. And men don't like that. The gospel declares men can't give themselves life. They can't give themselves faith. They can't give themselves repentance. They can't work out a righteousness. They can't make themselves holy. They can't make themselves accepted with God. And men hate that. The gospel declares Christ is the life, and he's the one that gives it. The gospel declares Christ is the faithful one, and he's the one that gives faith. The gospel declares Christ is the Prince of Life who grants repentance unto his people. Christ is the righteousness of God. Christ is the sanctification of his people. You know, when Christ enters in, that whole temple is going to be sanctified. When Christ enters in, that whole temple is going to be full of his glory. When Christ enters in, he's going to take control and be the master. That's what being holy is. It's being made holy by Christ. And you don't get more holy. You might grow in that state and grow in grace and knowledge of him, but you will die being as holy as you were the moment you were made holy. That thief on the cross was made holy, and he died holy. That's why he was accepted of God. You're going to die a human being, and you won't be any more of a human being than you were the day you was born. Will you? Nope. You've grown in that state, but you're not more of a human. And holiness is of God. And when he makes you holy, you don't get more holy. You're as holy as you're going to get. You got that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. That's so. And Christ, when he suffered, he didn't threaten back. He didn't turn around and revile men back. You know what he did? He committed it unto him that judgeth righteously. We've been seeing about judgment in this chapter, and that's what the problem was there. You know, first they started saying, "I like that preacher, and I don't like that preacher." Next thing you know, they're judging those who like that preacher that they don't like. Next thing you know, they begin to think, "Well, we've attained. We're holy. You see this progression? And we haven't got to the end of it yet. It's fixing to get real bad when we hit chapter 5. But Christ is pictured here. He's just wanting to be like Christ, you see? Look here again at this last thing. He said, we're made as the filth of the world and are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. You know what the filth and off-scouring is? If you had an old pot, a cast iron pot, and it's covered in filth, covered in moldy food, just filth. And you went, you washed that thing, and you scrubbed it real good, and you scoured that thing real good, and you got all of that off of it, and all that junk's in your sink right there. Just nasty. What do you do with that stuff? You try to get rid of it, don't you? Throw it in the trash, or put it down the compactor, or something. Get rid of it. Paul said, that's what we are to men in this world. That's what we are. He's talking about me and you, brethren, too. That's what we are to men in this world. Brethren, which one of these most resembles us in our day? When I read this and looked at this, I just stopped and thought, which one do I resemble? Do I resemble Paul, who just given himself to the point that men hate me for the gospel I preach? Or am I more like the Corinthians, living in ease? In proportion to how zealously we give ourselves to Christ and the furtherance of His gospel, so the world will persecute us and regard us the way they regarded Paul. But in direct proportion to how lukewarm we are, the more this world will regard us like they did the Corinthians. And I ask you, and I ask myself, which of these two do we most resemble in our day? Paul desired to suffer the cross of persecution for Christ's sake. He desired it. Now, nobody wants to suffer. Paul wouldn't say, I hope somebody buffets me. But when he was buffeted, he rejoiced in it. Listen, he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. Now, first, that means I want to partake of what Christ's sufferings accomplished for me. I want to partake of righteousness that he accomplished by his suffering and his death. But Paul also meant that he wanted to suffer and be acquainted with that rejection that Christ was acquainted with. Look over at 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Why on earth would anybody want to be acquainted with that? Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Here's why. Second Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, Christ's strength, is made perfect, it's perfectly manifest in weakness. Not in strength, in weakness, in our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now look at verse 10. I'm not going to read all of these things he takes pleasure in, but I'm going to read this last one. Look here. Therefore, I take pleasure in persecutions. And that's what we're talking about in our text. I take pleasure in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now notice something else in our text. Back in 1 Corinthians 4:9. God set forth us, he said, as it were appointed to death. God appointed this. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, no man should be moved by these afflictions. He said, when you see these things happening to me, and you see me thrown in prison, and you see the world rejecting me, most of the time, when that happens, you know what? If there was somebody following Paul for Paul, they were hearing a little bit with their head, but they weren't really entering into the gospel. The Lord hadn't given them a heart to follow Christ. And they saw those afflictions take place on Paul. You know what they'd do? They'd say, well, something's wrong with him. I don't have anything to do with him. That, the world, look how they treat him. That, you know, that many people can't be wrong. Paul said, don't be moved by these afflictions. And he said this, for yourselves know we are appointed thereunto. Did you know that God has not only given you and me faith to believe Christ, but he's given it to us to suffer for Christ? Look at Philippians 1:29, and hold your place in Philippians. I'm going to come back there in a moment. Philippians 1:29. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now what does he mean there? Look at the next verse. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Do you know what Paul's telling us here, what his conflict is? In our text, buffeted, no place, no hungry, thirsty, naked, persecuted, despised, rejected. That same conflict. He was eventually thrown in prison and killed, having that same conflict. Now, why is it given to believers to suffer in this world? Why does God appoint believers to suffer in this world for Christ's sake? Well, Christ said the servant's not greater than his Lord. And he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And Paul told Timothy this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, should Christ suffer the rejection of men when he was coming to lay down his life for me? And shall I not suffer rejection from men for him? He said, take up your cross and follow me. And he's not talking about all these things men talk. He's talking about prepare to be rejected for the same reason men rejected him. The truth. The gospel. The truth. If you're not suffering rejection of men, if you declare the sovereign free grace of God who elected a people not based on anything good or evil in the people, solely because God will be gracious to whom he'll be gracious, you'll find out what it is to be persecuted by men. If you preach that Christ came and he redeemed a particular number of people, all the elect that God gave to him and only the elect, you will find out what it's like to suffer persecution. If you preach that the necessity of the Holy Spirit coming and regenerating us and giving us life and faith, because we will not bow to God. We can't understand, we won't understand, we don't even want to understand the truth until God gives us life. You preach that, take the power out of man's will and man's works, and you'll find out what persecution is. But make sure it's for Christ's sake, and not because we're being a horse's rear. Make sure it's Christ for Christ's sake. Another reason we're appointed to suffer is because it teaches us, and it teaches this world, and it declares it to this world. It doesn't teach the world. It declares to the world, declares to angels and to men, that we don't have any power but Christ. None. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:4. Paul says, though he was crucified through weakness, speaking of Christ, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That's how we live, is by the power of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 10. He gives that long list of trouble there. Trouble and distress and perplexed and persecuted and all those things. In verse 10 he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And he's saying there what he's saying in our text. We're always bearing in our body these deaths. These men treating us and condemning us and you know, it's just stopping short of killing us. but all these persecutions we endure, why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, there's no way, brethren, that we can preach or we can be zealous for Christ or we can bear persecution from the enemies of Christ unless Christ is our strength to do it. You and I don't have the strength to do it. You know what we are in our flesh? Cowards. You by yourself and you're thinking about it and, you know, I'm going to tell them so and so. And you get with them and they say something to you and you just don't even say it. That little woman standing there warming her fire said, "Aren't you one of Christ, Peter?" "No." Big old bold Peter that was before saying, I'll die for you. This little woman said, "Aren't you one of him?" "I don't know him." We need Christ to strengthen us. The only way. And that's what we manifest. When you suffer, when men suffer the things that they've suffered, been martyred for Christ's sake, man can't do that without Christ giving him strength. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see the things men endured. They can't do that without Christ. No way. Look at this last thing. I'm gonna hurry here. Verse 14. He said, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Paul wrote this with the love of a father. He wasn't writing this to shame them. He was writing this because he loved them as a father loves his children. He said, "As my beloved sons, I warn you." He wasn't whipping them and he wasn't trying to shame them. No sinner can be shamed into repentance. No sinner can be shamed into serving God. That's not what he was trying to do at all. Only God can grant you repentance, and you just think about it. You imagine if we received a letter. This was written. This was a letter. This is an epistle. A letter written to the church at Corinth. You say they get it. "Oh, this is from Paul. Oh, I can't wait to read this." And they open it up and they read this. What if we got a letter from a faithful pastor and I open it up here and read it to you and this is what it said of us? Wouldn't it take the grace of God to grant us repentance? If we didn't have the grace of God granting us repentance, you know what we do? We just get angry. It takes the grace of God. And he says here, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm saying this to you as a father, like a father would instruct his child. A father, you know, look here now. He said, there's a whole bunch of instructors. Look, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Now, these instructors may include true preachers. They probably do. But there were many false teachers too. And there's a whole lot of good picture here in this word instructor. This word means schoolmaster. It was a pedagogue. And what a pedagogue did was his duty was the parents or the father would have this man go around with the young boys. And he would scrutinize those young boys. He would watch their every move. And he would criticize them. He would be critical of them. And he would rule over them to try to make them be moral. And if they stepped out of line just the least little bit, he'd pop them. That was his job, to pop them and put them back in line for anything and everything. And Paul used that schoolmaster to tell us that's what the law was to us. Remember that? He said the law was our schoolmaster. It was our pedagogue. It was there. It wasn't there to give us life. It wasn't there to help us. It wasn't there to comfort us. It was there to pop us when we stepped out of line and to show you, you're a sinner. That's all you are. But it was only until Christ came. And he said, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster anymore. We're under grace now. We're under the rule of Christ now. So there are preachers everywhere who think that they can shame men and women into serving Christ. They can shame them into an outward obedience to Christ using the law and whipping them by it. Paul said, there's 10,000 instructors. But he said, but you don't have many fathers. Not many that love you like a father. And a concern for you like they would be their own children. That's what he's saying. He says, for in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. So what has Paul used here all through this letter so far? What's he used to instruct them and admonish them? The gospel. That's what he's preached the whole time. You're gifted, he said, in everything by Christ. And he said, all this division, Christ is not divided. He said, you're the husband, you're the planting of the Lord. He's the husbandman. You're the building of the Lord. He's the builder. He's the foundation. He went through preaching Christ. And he's waiting on the Spirit of God to move them and turn them. He's going to say later to them, would you rather me come to you with a rod or come to you in meekness and spirit of love? And that's what he's telling them here. Notice his spirit down here. He says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Then later he says, I beseech you. And he says, when I send Timothy, he's going to bring you into remembrance. You see that? That's the spirit of grace. That's not the spirit of law. That's not the spirit of whipping folks. It's because those that are born again through a preacher's preaching, they have a special, particular relationship in the heart of that preacher. Listen to this. Do you know that those born again of God, Paul didn't do it, he just preached to them, and God gave them life. They were begotten again through his gospel. But Paul said, for that reason, you're like sons to me. And that's true of a true preacher. Listen to what Paul said later. This is how he talked about this in different places. Down in verse 17, he said, I've sent unto you Timotheus, who's my beloved son. You see that? He said, in Timothy, he said, Timothy, my own son in the faith. He said to the Galatians, my little children, whom I travail in birth again to Christ be formed in you. Remember what he said of Onesimus? He wrote to Philemon, he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And even the Apostle John said this, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. He's not saying he wanted people to go around calling him father. We don't want that. But he said, but this is my heart toward you. Like children, my own children. And he said later this, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he said this, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Now listen to this. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. What do we say about our children? They're our glory and our joy. That's better to say that they're our pride and joy. They're our glory and our joy. And that's what Paul said. You that have been begotten again by the Father through my prayer, you're my glory and my joy. You're my crown of rejoicing when Christ comes. Now that's my loves his people. Wouldn't you rather have somebody come to you in love with their heart set on you, knowing the truth, and preach the gospel to you, that has somebody come that just is there to draw a paycheck and to whip the fire out of you with the law? So Paul gives his children this exhortation in verse 16. He says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What does he mean by that? Isn't Paul a sinner? Yeah. And does he mean follow him in sin? No, he doesn't mean that. He means what he said over in chapter 11. He said, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's saying, follow my example as I follow Christ. So he loved them so much, he sent Timothy away from him to them to remind them of this and teach them. Look at verse 17. For this cause I've sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now go to Philippians 3 and we'll end with this. I want you to see what Paul taught everywhere in every church. And this will help you. We see it here in our text. Paul, he showed men by his example that he was so committed to Christ, so committed to preaching his gospel and furthering that gospel, and his life was wrapped up in Christ and his gospel. So much so, men said, you're a fool for Christ. That's taking it too far now. We don't mind being religious, but now come on. And Paul said, that's my way. That's my way. And he told Timothy, he said, you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, you know my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. And he said, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of every one of them. Now look, here's what Paul taught, Philippians 3:8. This is going to be lengthy, but I want you to read this with me. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God. Do you see that? The righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know how Christ died? He died solely trusting the Father. He died completely trusting the Father. Even when the Father separated Himself from Him that justice might be satisfied, He said, I'll look to Him. Paul said, I want to be made conformable to His death. Look at this. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. That was the Corinthians' problem. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, forget the things that are behind. What happened yesterday? Does it really matter? You're going to affect it. Forget the things that are behind. And reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Well, I thought you said we weren't perfect yet, Paul. Oh, we are in Christ. And as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I don't have to come and try to smack you around. God's going to make you know it in His time. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, wherever God's brought you already in faith, walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Faith which works by love. That's the rule we're under, brethren. Look at this. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. You see that shame? That's what Paul said, I didn't come to shame you. But there are some whose shame is that they go to shame. They try to make people obedient by shaming them, and that's their shame. He says they mind earthly things. Why don't we do that? For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's where we're looking to, brethren. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're pressing toward. Forget the things that are behind. Give yourself to serve Christ and further this gospel wherever you can, wherever God's put you. Do it for Christ's sake. And if you suffer persecution, He'll comfort you. He'll protect you. He'll give you strength. Try Him out. See if He will. Amen.